right. Well, good morning, Real Life Chapel. You guys that are physically present and then those who are watching us by Facebook Live, we're glad you're with us today. So today we're reaching the final chapter in the first letter to the new believers in Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki as it was called. We closed last week, just to kind of catch you up in case you weren't here. We closed last week. You know, of course, it was full and quiet last week. But we closed last week with a charge, kind of a charge or a challenge, you know, to live holy lives. And we were encouraged to win the respect of the non-believers around us through our lifestyle and our work ethic. And we were also relieved, for those that maybe were concerned, to know that those who have died and gone before us in Christ, that they will not miss the parousia or the return of Christ. Okay, so that's kind of where we were at and where we were covering ground last week. That was one of the concerns that the new believers had. They were worried about, man, Christ is coming back, and we're not sure, you know, how that's playing out, but oh my goodness, we've got friends who have passed, and does that mean they've missed it? And so Paul and Timothy and Silas were wanting to make sure and to reassure them that they indeed had not. So today, the fifth chapter, it kind of shifts its focus a little bit. It's taking off right from that same topic of discussion, right? This whole parousia, return of Christ, and what does that look like? But now the focus is going to shift today, and it's going to be more predominantly about those who are alive in Christ, right? And the Thessalonian believers are encouraged. This would be important for us to pay attention to and listen, because this is, they're being encouraged, but we need to be listening and be encouraged also in this manner, is that they're being encouraged to not be so concerned with when it happens, but rather how they, we, should conduct ourselves in the meantime. So do you hear that? I mean, that's what Paul and them are trying to put the focus on. Say, hey, you don't need to be worried so much about when it's going to happen. You need to be more focused on how you're living your life and how you're conducting yourself in the meantime. Right? We could learn something there, I think. Anyway, I want to back up, though, because we're wrapping this letter up, and we're going to be starting in 2 weeks into the second letter. So there's some history I just want to back up to help set the stage. I think I've shared the first week with some of the environment which this all unfolded in, but just to kind of help you. So I want to step out of the Bible for a second and into world history, right? Extra biblical history, history that was going on simultaneous, you know, but it's history that informs and affects the context in which this letter is dropped, right? So, I mean, the Bible and all of the stuff that goes on in there is not in a bubble on some other world. It's in the very world that you and I live in, and there's a lot of history, unfortunately. We grow up and we have a tendency in our education that we learn about world history, and somehow we think that Bible history is separate from it, but these things are all intertwined and happening at the same time. Okay, and we need to understand that. So I just want to back up and talk about a few things in history. So I'm going to say some words or some names you might be familiar with. So have you heard of a guy named Julius Caesar? Right? Guy with the good salad. You guys are thinking about that. Some of you, that's all you know. That was it. That was like, yeah, he must be the guy with the salad, right? Okay. So maybe. I don't know if that's a connection or not. But anyway, so there was this guy named Julius Caesar, and for some of you, maybe those who are a little more intellectual, you're like, yes, I remember the Shakespearean play. I read it multiple times. Why, I don't know, but anyway, so, but you might remember the name from that. But anyway, there was a guy named Julius Caesar, and if you know from history, he was kind of betrayed by some folks close to him, right, those around him. He was not only betrayed by them, he was murdered by them, okay? And the guys, two that are more notable far as their names, we know their names maybe than others. There was two guys, Cassius and Brutus. If you're familiar with these terms, again, if you saw the play or read it, you know those terms. Well, these guys, they kind of took off, right? After that deal, they kind of fled and they headed toward Turkey, what we know as Turkey today. And they did that because they were going to form an army. They were going to build an army, right? Because Julius Caesar's adopted son, a guy named Octavian, right, wasn't too happy with things. And he got this other guy, not to be confused with the Latin American singer, but there was this guy named Mark Antony, right? Some of y'all, there's little connections in history. You can go, oh, yeah. All right, so Octavian and Mark Antony were getting up their own forces, and they were going to take on Cassius and Brutus and their forces, and all this was going to come together, and where this thing was going to happen and meet was in a place called Philippi, right, which Paul had been there. Paul and Silas and Timothy were there before they went to Thessaloniki, right? But that's going to be the location where this big battle is going to take place. So the city of Thessaloniki, the Thessalonian people, they had a big, important decision to make about the time that battle was going to happen, and that was, who are we going to back, right? Who are we going to support? Because this thing is coming, and, you know, we got to pick a side. Whether we want to or not, we need to pick a side, and we need to choose well. Because if you back the wrong group and they lose, doesn't turn out well in history, right? That's when they come and, like, burn your place to the ground and wipe out everybody in it to make a point. So they're thinking, we need to choose really well. And guess what? They did. They decided to back Octavian and Mark Antony, and they won. So things turned out good for them, and they were like, whew, that was a good choice. Well, as a result of them winning the battle and they having supported the right team, right, they ended up becoming the benefactors of all kinds of Roman advances, which were really good. So, I mean, in other words, they got an upgrade, right? They got big upgrades in their city because they backed the right team. And so all of a sudden, man, they got like new water systems and, you know, improved it. Their economy just was like booming because the Roman Empire came in and improved the roads, all the infrastructure. And it was just a place to be. It was the happening place. And so they were like, man, this turned out good. This is awesome, right? However, nothing's free. Right? When you got like an empire involved or a government involved, and they say, hey, we appreciate so much that you guys supported us during this time and this battle, this campaign, if you will. And as a result, you're going to get all these things and we're going to promise you. But don't think those promises come without some expectations. Right? And there were some expectations. And the expectations were that you're going to do some things the way we like them done. Right? And about this time, this guy Octavian, he had another name you might be familiar with. He was also known as Caesar Augustus. Yeah, Julius Caesar's adopted son, Octavian, he's Caesar Augustus. You remember that from the story of Jesus' birth, right? He was the Caesar during the time in which Christ was born. He was also the guy that kind of really kick-started and led off this whole imperial cult or emperor worship. And so one of the things that the Thessalonians did is they built a whole bunch of temples, right, for the imperial cult and for the worship of the emperor, because he's not just this high-ranking, you know, person. He is now being considered divine, right? In fact, they're using things, and they're using terms, they're calling him the Son of God. And we need to understand that this is what's at play. This is kind of the way the table is set when this story comes on the scene, right? So when Paul and them are coming to Thessaloniki and they're sharing this message about Christ, this is the environment in which they're stepping into, okay? And so a couple things are happening. The people in Thessaloniki have already heard about the gospel, which means good news. But the gospel they had heard about was the gospel of Caesar. The good news about what Caesar brings and all the advancements and improvements that we get. And so that's going to kind of collide with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus. There is the Pax Romana. If you've ever heard that term in history, right? The Roman peace, the peace that the empire provided. And that's going to come and kind of clash with the peace of Christ. Something a little different, right? The Pax Romana ensures that you've got peace with your enemies and those around you. But the peace of Christ provides peace with God, peace in your heart and soul and with others. Those are going to clash. The Roman Empire is going to clash with the kingdom of heaven. Two different things, two different places. So this is the backdrop. And I just want to remind you, as we begin to talk more about these things, this is the things that they heard. So when Paul speaks, he's being very, very intentional about the language he's using. Right? There's nothing like haphazardly thrown in there. He's choosing his words very carefully, because he knows it's going to prompt things in their minds and in their hearts as they hear it. So anyway, we're going to open up and take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It'll be on the screen. It's in your programs. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can open up to that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11, starts out and says this. Now concerning how and when, right, we've already talked about this, how and when all this will happen. All of this, he's talking about this parousia, this return of Christ, where they are worried about what about the dead folks and what about the alive folks and how does this happen and when Jesus comes back, right? This is what he's talking about. When all of this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. Now, why would that be? For you know quite well that the day of the Lord is return will come unexpectedly, that's important, like a thief in the night. And I think we even mentioned that phrase last week. Somebody talked about the movie that like scared us to death when we were kids. If you were a church kid, right, growing up, they had this thing. It's a whole movie with the alarm clock sounding. Nobody's getting the alarm. It's just beating, and the water in the sink is just running and doesn't stop. And so lots of us were traumatized from that. Okay. Anyway, so the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Verse 3, when people are saying, and Paul's being very selective here, everything is peaceful and secure. They'd heard these words before. Then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there will be no escape. Verse 4, you guys need to really hear, because most Christians do not. Some reason we kind of hear these things and we tune out at verse 4. But you, speaking to his brothers and sisters, the followers, believers in Christ, you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Now that might be new to somebody, right? Some of you are like, well, I know the Jesus thing and the whole movie. It's a return. It's going to be unexpected. Like, it's going to come like a thief in the night. Not to believers. Believers aren't in the dark about this. They will know. They will not be surprised by the day of the Lord, even though he comes like a thief. Stand by for that one. You might hear some more. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep, like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed. It's the second time he uses that. Protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. This is something that Paul will build on later, and you'll hear it in Ephesians. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us, or some translations say wrath. Verse 10, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. There's a lot in there, right? There's a whole lot in there. And that, like this thief in the night thing, right? Because again, that's that phrase. Some of you, maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it. Maybe last week was the first time you've ever heard it. It was something growing up as a kid in church. I grew up with that, right? Kind of grew up with it, like I said, saw the movie, heard all that, thief in the night, right? Not good. And so where does that even come from? And, you know, the source of that, it comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his teachings. He's the one that really started sharing that really into the minds, or putting it into the minds of the church and his followers. Matthew 24:44 and Luke 12:40, which are the same thing reported or recorded in different gospels. And he says this, is the words of Christ. He says, "You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man," this is a title that he used for himself very often, "for the Son of Man will come when least expected." And so, right, he kind of set the tone in sharing that and saying, hey, when the Son of Man returns, when I return, it will be very unexpected, okay? And so that was kind of put out there. This is also found, this terminology is found in Revelation, right? So at the end of the book, we hear it again. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, and chapter 16, verse 15. And just so you know, in Revelation, both these verses where this terminology is used, they're red letters. Right? That's important. If you don't know, ask somebody. Right? Good conversation. Red letters, right? And it's where it talks about this thief coming like a thief unexpectedly. The Pax Romana, which I'd mentioned earlier, this kind of piece of the Roman Empire, it's funny. They had this political propaganda statement that they used all the time. Right, and you can actually see it inscribed on part of the ruins and on different things in and outside of the city. And you know what their favorite phrase was? Peace and security. Right? Paul wasn't just pulling stuff out of the air. These were terms, these were phrases that these folks had heard and they had wrestled with. Rome had promised them peace, right? In fact, some of the signage would say divine, sacred peace, divine, sacred peace. Security. And that's what the Roman Empire is going to bring. And it did bring peace in a sense, but at what price? Great bloodshed, right? And so Christ, you know, the message of Christ is that there's peace that God offers for you, but not at great bloodshed, but at the shed blood of one who was great, his son. A little bit different. Anyway, he uses the night and the darkness and the day and the light to try to build this kind of contrast, right? Those who are in the dark, those who are in darkness or nighttime, are those that are unaware, they're unprepared. They're going to be caught completely unexpected, suddenly. But those who are children of the light, those who are in the day, that kind of is synonymous with being prepared, being ready, being aware, possessing salvation. So kind of a contrast going on. The day of the Lord's return and the day of the Lord when it comes up, that's a big thing. I want to share some verses on that. But here's what the understanding was. The day of the Lord, they kind of already had a sense of that, and that's why Paul was like, well, we don't really need to write to you about this stuff because we already talked to you about it. And you're familiar because this has been brought up many times by other people. The day of the Lord, it was understood that this was judgment. It was going to be a day of judgment for those who were opposing God, but it was also going to be a day of deliverance to the faithful. And that was kind of an understanding that they already had. But then verse 4, and that's what I'm saying. I really wish we would read that one and hear that one pretty clear, is that unbelievers are the ones who will be caught unaware, and it will be sudden, and it will be unexpected, and Jesus will be coming like a thief in the night, but not to believers. It will not be unexpected. They will be aware, and they will be prepared for it. That might be, maybe that's new news for you. It's important. The day of the Lord. I'm going to read some scriptures from the Old Testament. give you a sense of what people were thinking when you hear these terms, right? They're hearing Paul say this stuff. Peace and security, yeah, we heard that before. That's what Rome told us. We were going to have peace and security, and it's kind of good, but people still get sick and die, and people are still struggling, and people still have broken relationships, got good roads, but broken relationships, right? So there were certain things that the peace that Rome offered didn't fulfill or provide. They'd heard all that in Day of the Lord, man. They'd heard that phrase before. Here's some of the things they were thinking when people said Day of the Lord, right? Here's Old Testament scriptures. Jeremiah 46:10 says this, "For this is the day of the Lord, a day of vengeance on his enemies." Joel chapter 2, verse 31, "The great and terrible day of the Lord arrives." Amos chapter 5, verse 20, "The day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless." Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, "That terrible day of the Lord is near, a day of bitter tears." You getting excited? I'm sure they were getting excited. Day of the Lord's coming. Well, that sounds like a great time, right? I mean, it's like, what? Right? Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. "Watch for the day of the Lord. Your possessions will be plundered." Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. "The great and dreadful day of the Lord." So when they heard these phrases, believe me, it wasn't like, oh, man, yes. Right? They were kind of going, yeah, I think we're supposed to be excited, but I'm not really sure because that doesn't sound like it's going to be good for people. And so it was important for them to understand, you know, this wrath thing, right? Because that's kind of describing a lot of wrath, right? And they're thinking, oh my goodness, what is it going to be like, right? So they were a little bit concerned over it. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is teaching about this parousia, right? And I want to read this. I didn't put this in your program. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want to read this to you. This is a great chapter. Some of you are trying to figure this stuff out. You know, if like the end time stuff is your thing, right? All right. So Matthew chapter 24, I want to read this, verses 32 through 36. This is what Jesus is talking to him. And he's talking about end time stuff. And he's talking about, right, all this. And he says, "Now, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things," which he has described in the chapter, "you can know his return is very near, right at the door." And some of us don't catch that verse. We drop to the one later. Because then he goes, "I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear." However, verse 36, this is the one we got. "However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows." So we got that, I think, locked in. Most of the church folks have got it locked in that none of us know the day or the hour of Christ's return. In fact, the angels don't know. Jesus himself doesn't even know until he is given the word from the Father to return. I think we get that. We don't know the day or the hour per se, but Jesus also said, "But we will know when it's close. We will know when it's near. We will understand the season, those who are being alert and waiting for it." But date setting is a bad idea, right? We'll know when it's near, but the date setting, I will just tell you, if somebody starts throwing a date out to you, you just need to kind of go, all right, right? Security, right? Look around, right? Somebody starts setting dates, I'm just telling you. Might be a good thing to say, okay, have a great day. You know, because we have, look, folks, I'm going to tell you, we have a couple of organizations. A lot of people don't know this, but there are groups. There are groups that literally date setting was how they kind of originated, or they originated from date setting, right? I'm going to give you two real quick examples. I'm not going to spend time on this. Jehovah's Witness. Big time came out of the whole date setting thing. Seventh-day Adventists come out of the whole date setting thing, just so you know, right? Somebody's like, what? Just thought they did church on Saturday. So anyway, so here's the deal. proper prep. So how should we prep? And he's talking about this, right, about staying alert and not being asleep. So if we can know when the season's close, but we don't know the day or the hour, and it's not so much about when it happens, but how we should be conducting ourselves in the meantime, then what's the proper prep for this whole thing? Folks, it's service, not speculation. Speculating on when the dates are is really of little value to anybody. But serving is a great value to everyone, to those who are served and to you who cultivate maturity by serving. Whole lot better outcome, serving instead of speculation. Stay alert and keep busy. And that's what Paul was saying to him. Now the wrath thing, he said, we're not, you know, that he didn't make us for his wrath. And a lot of people, there's a couple things that come out of that. There's some end time beliefs that come out of that. Oh, well, we're not here for the wrath, so we're not going to face any of that tribulation stuff. Right? I mean, that is the most popular, and that's where the big thing everybody goes. See, he said, we're not subject for his wrath, so we're not going to get any of that tribulation stuff. Right? And I like that idea too. I mean, I'm all for that. Right? And I think that's why everybody clamors to that immediately. But one of the things we've got to be careful is there can also go along with that this train of thought that because we're believers in Christ and followers of him and we're not subject to wrath, that we won't suffer. Well, that's not true. Right? While we're not subject to wrath, we will experience suffering. We will experience trouble. We will experience difficulties because that's just the world we live in, right? So we got to make sure that we don't confuse persecution with wrath. Those are two different things, right? And sometimes we might go, I will say this. I'm confident of this, right? There's a lot I say and go, pretty confident, but I'm confident of this. You will not be confused as to whether God's wrath is happening or not. When God pours out his wrath, I don't think you're going to have to ask anybody, so do you think that is kind of the God wrath? No. I think it's going to be like, oh, right? And everybody's going to know. There's going to be no doubt. Right? It's not going to be like, persecution, wrath. No, I think it's going to be wrath, and everything else is like not even close. Okay? All righty. Guys are excited. So, 1 Thessalonians, let's go to the second part of this. I know some of you are like, man, hey, I'm just sharing the words, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, he continues on. Dear brothers and sisters, I mean, you do know, let me back up. Verse 11, you do know, so encourage each other and build each other up with this, right? I mean, it's encouraging and building people up for them to understand. Don't worry about the stuff you don't need to worry about. But maybe the stuff you should be focused on, let's focus on it. Right? All right. Dear brothers and sisters, verse 12, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. And live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. Man, isn't that your favorite? That's my favorite. I got tested at that at the post office yesterday. I did. I've been studying this all week, and I was like, really? And I went to the post office. There was a guy meet me as I was going in. He was going, good luck. That's what he said. And so usually when somebody walks out and they're saying that to you as you're walking in, it's like, like, looked in there, I was like, well, it don't look too bad. I mean, the line ain't even that long. It can't be that bad. And I did. I just kept sitting there going, patience, Lord, please. You know, really don't need a remedial on this. And he's like, oh, yeah, you do. Yeah. I was supposed to get a certain, I was just there to get stamps. You know how dumb that is? I'm really dumb. I learned that now. I was like, I will never go to the post office for stamps again, right? There's all kinds of other places to get them. And I was just thinking, well, I'll just go to the post office. I'm just here for stamps. There was all kinds of crazy stuff happening there. right? People repackaging stuff, but staying in the line while they're repackaging it, you know? And there we have it. So we got to be patient with everyone, even in the post office. So 15, see that no one pays back evil for evil. Although I thought I should have got the stamps for free by then. But always try to do good to each other and to all people. Be thankful in all circumstances. Oh, wait a minute. I jumped a couple things. Oh, we got to always be joyful. Even in the post office. Right? You got to be joyful and never stop praying. I can tell you, I didn't stop praying the whole time I was standing there because I was like, Lord, you got to help me. I'm not kidding. Wow. I don't even want my face to reflect how I'm feeling right now. So never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Man, just think about it. It's another one. You got one last week. Now you're getting another one this week because you're always trying to figure out what God's will for you is. Right? Last week you learned out what's God's will for you. For you to have a holy life. So avoid sexual impropriety and sexual sin, right? Man, you're just like, yes. Excited. And now here's the second one. What's his will for you to be thankful in all circumstances? Doesn't mean you're thankful for them, but you need to be thankful in them, right? And so I was learning that yesterday. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies. But test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. So he gives us this list on the second half. There's a whole bunch of congregational responsibilities here, right? Did you know you have responsibilities? Right? You thought it was just the people up here. No, everybody's got responsibilities. So here's what it is. To recognize and acknowledge your leaders, to live at peace with each other, meaning positive, healthy relationships, right? And pastor one another. And you thought that was my job. That ain't my job, right? My job is to help you do that. My job is to teach the word so you can do that. It's in the Bible. You might be shocked. Right? Pastor one another. And we need to give thanks to God regardless of our circumstances. And finally, we need to have a proper attitude toward the Holy Spirit. A proper attitude toward the Holy Spirit. See, we got to wrestle, and it is a wrestling match, especially when we're in larger groups like this, because we have to maintain a balance between too much control and too little discernment. Because that's usually where the church goes, one way or the other. That's, you know, we're people, right? Human beings do this. Balance is so elusive for us. We're like pendulum, right? You know, we swing all the way over to one side, and we become creatures of extreme. And then to be corrective, we don't usually learn how to get here, right? No. We swing all the way to the opposite end. And so what we've got, we've either got forms of the body of Christ where it's so controlled, right, that there is no room for the Holy Spirit to breathe in and move. Or, in an effort to not be that, we all go over here and there's no discernment and there's a whole bunch of stuff that's being claimed to be said by the Holy Spirit, but ain't nobody but off their medication, right? Let's be honest, just getting honest, right? And don't get offended by that. There's probably only 20 of us in here that aren't on medication. Everybody else here is on something, right? Oh, right? That's a reality. Hello? I got a pill I take every 8 hours, right? That's so I can deal with you and you can deal with me. Now, mine's due to a pituitary issue, but I got hormone issues, right? So it helped me be in touch with the ladies. I understand some things, right? My wife knows when things get a little edgy. She's like, have you taken your pill? Right? So you all have those conversations, right? Things get a little, you're like, have you taken your pill? And then you go, ah, right. That's for the people that love you. They're close to you. All right, so we need to test everything. And so when he says, what he's talking about here, to test everything, first he's saying don't stifle, don't quench the Holy Spirit, and that can be over there, right? And don't be against prophecy, and that's speaking out. But we need to make sure that we're testing all of those things. So what are we testing them by? This is what they're being tested by, right? Because, folks, if it doesn't line up with this, then it's junk, right? God gave us his written word and has preserved his written word to be guardrails for us so we can check stuff against it. Because the Holy Spirit will not contradict this. So that should be the number one test when we're unsure about something. Does that line up with God's word? Right? And we might want to look in more than just one spot. Right? Because sometimes, because you know how we can do, right? You know, if I see it one place, oh yeah, that's my verse. That's my life verse right there. Right? And it's kind of like, did you check like through the whole Bible to see if that same message is being, you know? Anyway, this is what we tested by. And the other thing is this, according to what Scripture tells us, we can characterize prophecy by what its purpose and its effect is, right? Because prophecy, folks, is for the purpose of strengthening, encouraging, and comforting the body of Christ. And when it's not doing those things, then we might need to test it, right? So, here's what we need to understand, and like I said, I didn't want to dive into the armor thing so much because that's something that Paul's going to really build extensively in Ephesians, but it should hint to us this. Satan does not give up without a fight. We need to take that serious. So that's why God's partners, those of us who are believers, brothers and sisters, right? God's partners who are saved by his grace, empowered by his spirit, directed by his word, and encouraged by his community. That's why we put on the armor of God. And we carry the sword of his word, the Bible. Because we got to test stuff with that. And we need to be encouraged by it and challenged by it. This morning I want to close with this prayer. And I didn't put it on the screen or in the bulletin, but it's how Paul closes out this letter, which is great. So I close with this, in this prayer. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Amen.